Amen. Well, good morning. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Arthur. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is a privilege to be here this Sunday morning. Before I begin my sermon, this has been a really full weekend here, and I hope one of the things that happens when, on occasion, we have church members who become staff is they look and they go, I had no idea how much happened in a particular week. And I just want to highlight just a few of the things to give a sense of what God is doing in this place and just how many things are taking place here. We had Thursday night, there was a remarkable event, the Storehouse of Collin County, one of our other 501c3s that we launched 15 years, because that Thursday was a 15-year celebration of, Sharon Hasley, the wife of our founding pastor, Robert, was there to talk about the founding of it and why we did it. And it was remarkable to see what God can do over time when you are faithful and you take bold steps out into the future. Friday, we did, just me, myself that day, and there were other pastors doing other things, two internments, a funeral, a wedding rehearsal. That was just Friday. Friday night, we had a Saxy band in here performing as a way of, we use this space for others to be able to come here, and I hope sometimes people come in here and they see how beautiful it is and say, I wonder what they do on Sunday mornings in this place. But Saturday morning, then there was a Storehouse graduation where we have people for whom they learned ESL and English as a second language, and they came in here for that graduation. Then we flipped it for an ordination of Lauren Gerlach. We'll bring her up at the end today to celebrate her. It was remarkable. We had a full choir and a timpani, and it was amazing to see what God has done. We had other pastors from around DFW come and participate, just as they did with their ordination process. They participate in the ordination of Lauren Gerlach here. Then there was another wedding that happened. This place is just full. And even this morning, I got an email. This last week, a couple of us went to a conference. There's a new partner we've developed. That's kind of the season St. Andrew's in. It's in finding new partners and friends. And there's a group called the On Mission Network. They used to be called Texas Baptist Men, but they realized they weren't all from Texas, they weren't all Baptists, and they weren't all men, so they had to change their name. True story, friends. And so they're now the On Mission Network, but they're trying to partner all the varying groups of varying Baptists and Methodists and Anglicans and some other folks all around for a disaster relief network. And I got my first email this morning that was a sign that God is doing some unique things here because if you don't know, I guess a day or two ago, Houston got hit by some crazy storms. It's actually in like the epicenter is... Well, basically my wife's neighborhood she grew up in, where her parents still live and her brother. And I got an email this morning that the group that we're partnered with is dispatching people to go and serve as chainsaw crews, as food and drink. I mean, can you imagine just how amazing and remarkable it is? We are developing these new friends, and I get an email this morning saying, hey, and to go serve your family. They didn't know it's my family. They're just going because it's where to go and serve your people. We'll be there today. We got dispatched just this morning. We'll be there by the end of the day wearing yellow shirts, telling people about the love of God and providing hope through chainsaws and food. This is a privilege, friends, for us to just see all the things that God is doing in this place. One of our hardest things as pastors and staff here is to explain to you all that God is doing in this place. I have given up on the idea that I understand all that God has tasked you with doing. It's just my privilege to try to lift up as much as I can because I think this place is pretty remarkable. And this weekend, I just wanted to lift up how much God has been using this facility. You can ask Kay, who works with our facilities here, this place is packed. And our goal really is to leverage every square foot of our building and every square inch of our hearts to praise him. I just wanted to lift that up today because I've been just amazed at what God is doing. Would you pray with me as we begin the sermon? Gracious God, we give you thanks for this day, for the privilege that it is to be your church. God, your church is not supposed to stay still except to hear from you and then go and do. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Today, we get to talk about the law. So in the story of Exodus, this is the point where Moses and the Israelites, they have left Egypt, they have crossed over the Red Sea, and God comes and gives them the law. But I'm here to tell you, we're going to have a lot more fun than I think the title of the law might sound when it comes to it. And so we're going to start by talking about T-ball. I'm in a T-ball phase in my life, friends. Sam is six. He'd want me to say six and a half. He is six and a half. And what's fun about six and a half, this is like the last year they can do T-ball. I think next year's coach's pitch. And what's really fun about his team, besides the fact there are a bunch of St. Andrew kids here, and I really enjoy kind of getting to see them develop and grow, this is the first year they're playing baseball. Like, I don't know what T-ball was up until now, but it wasn't baseball, right? Like, T-ball, when there are no outs, it's just not baseball. It's just, you just go there, they practice hitting, and they run around the bases, right? And no one ever gets out, and everyone scores. And so the way you know the inning's over is when everyone hits, which means the last kid to hit hits a home run every single time. And they all run around the bases, and it's adorable. I don't know what it is, but it ain't baseball. This weekend was the first time, and I guess this season is the first time that I thought, well, that was fun. I mean, you saw... Like, there's a kid named Tommy who understands that there's a force at second. I'm like, when you get that there's a force at second, mazel tov. Like, you're at a new level of baseball in this, right? Like, you had Grayson throw a ball into the arm of Cole, and he's got the foot right next to the bag, and he's on it, and then the kid gets out, and you could see, I mean, it was a high pitch, and he caught it up in the air, and his grin reached to Louisiana. Like, it was just an awesome deal. And you've got... Sam was participating in one of the outs, but the story that I want to tell today is of when he was at bat. He was the first in the lineup. I got his permission, by the way, to tell this story. And he was first at bat, and he's up there, and he did not hit his best hit on that particular one. And in fact, they got him out. He had never been out in his life. And the confusion on a little boy's face when he has to go back and sit down when he's used to going and running the bases every single time for years, it's a pretty big deal. I mean, he's walking back, and you can see his face processing the fact that there are outs. There's consequences to not hitting it as far as you normally do. You can just see it on his face. And because the way this particular league does it, you've got to get five runs or three outs before the inning is over. Well, however it had manifested itself, we'd gotten four runs. He was the, I don't know if he was one or two outs, but he was going up to bat, and he got a chance at redemption. He got a chance at actually solving this problem, and you could see his brain working of, all right, I got to do this thing now. And he steps up. He's a lefty, and he's got some power, and he steps up with it, and he just boots it. Straight line drive through the people, and you could see his smile on his face was just excessive. It was awesome. He knew he'd done it, run his friends in. And then, of course, we had to call him back, not because he was out, but because that was the end of the inning and we'd scored as many runs as we could. My point for the story is this. Besides getting to brag on Sam, which is always fun, and Tommy and Cole and Grayson and the others and James and a whole bunch of folks, is you've got these little boys finally understanding what game they've been playing. And the only way you really understand it is to actually understand that there are consequences. There are outs. There's actually a structure to this thing. That whatever game you're playing where they're all out there picking dandelions out by second base, whatever game it is, it ain't baseball. You realize that the outs actually make the game worth playing. That you realize that there are consequences to this thing. Friends, when we're here to talk about the law of God, when we're here to talk about what God is doing in our world, we need to understand that there are actual consequences, guidelines, frameworks. That second time he hit was actually a lot more fun, and it meant more because he knew it. We wasn't just goofing off. He had a purpose. He had a mission. Kim Myers, who's one of our pastors here, she is an expert in teaching parenting, and Love and Logic is a framework that she's taught here a number of times. And one of the things that she emphasizes to parents, and I needed to hear this, was that you've got to have, in order to have kids fully understand what they're supposed to do in life, you've got to have love. love that forgives, love that is kind, just perfect love, but you have to match it with logic, actually consequences to it. You want your 5-year-old or 6-year-old to discover the consequences of a 5- and 6-year-old because the consequences of an 18-year-old are a lot worse. So when you're navigating parenting, you need to navigate it where you start setting kids up for success surrounding the fact that you're actually better off when you play according to the rules, when you actually have discipline, when you understand that there are consequences to not turning in homework, consequences for not doing what your boss says, consequences for whatever it is that exists in the world. There are consequences for it, and the way we live is that best is when we live a disciplined life. T-ball, before you understand the rules, is just hanging out in the middle of a field. When you actually understand what you're going for, it changes it. Last week, I talked about journaling. It's something that I know I am my best self when I spend time alone with God, journaling, and reflecting on what God's doing in my day. And last week, I made a comment in my sermon where I said, I told them I'm my best self when I do it, and then I apparently had a line that I thought was just a throwaway line, and it said, and I'm not always great at it, and then I moved on. I had a buddy who was in this room last week who said, texted me about 5 hours later, something's been haunting me all afternoon. If you know you are your best self when you journal, when you write down what God is doing, why would you ever go a day without it? Why would you ever go a day without it? The undisciplined life is like T-ball before you actually have outs. It's where you are just doing whatever it is you wish. That the disciplined life actually trains you to be who God has made you to be. That God actually has high expectations for you. Any place that tells you that there are low expectations is not a place that I want to participate in. I want a place that has unbelievable grace for it, that knows that we're going to mess up, knows that life is not always going to be perfect, but I want a place that's going to look at me and say, don't you want to be the best that God has made you to be? Don't you want that? This is what God does to the people in Israel. This is what God does to his people. He sets for them a framework, a boundary, so that they understand who they are made to be. Here's the story in the book of Exodus in the 20th chapter when God is giving them the commandments of the law. Actually, this is Exodus 19 to begin with. We'll skip to 20 in a minute. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. You ought to hear in this that God has high expectations for you. He's also going to show you grace. He's going to die on the cross knowing you can't live up to all of it. He's going to know that you're going to need your slate wiped clean. But I'm here to, I want you to hear so deeply that a lack of expectations is a curse and not a blessing. A lack of discipline is a curse and not a blessing. A lack of framework is a curse. In fact, one of the most significant curses of the Old Testament reads like this, and each did what was right in their own eyes. That's a curse. Because what it means is you're not actually a part of any team. You don't even know who you are or what you're doing. You don't know what you're going for, and having a lack of purpose and mission is actually a curse. I've sat across the table from too many people who have, let's just say they retired, and they're sitting across the table from me, and they say, I don't really know what I'm supposed to do next. Waking up every Monday morning without anything to do is generally actually a curse and not a blessing. Same things happen to people when they achieve everything that they wanted to achieve in their life. They get the dollar amount they want. They get the job they want. They get the position they want. They achieve whatever it is that the burn has been in their hearts for. And all of a sudden, they look up and they go, what do I do now? Having purpose requires knowing what God expects of you and saying, all right, God, what are we going to do together? Here are some of the rules that God has set. In fact, chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. I'm going to begin them for you. It says, and God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make of yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. These first ones, I think, are harder than the ones that come up next. You shall have no other gods before me feels like an easy task in the 21st century. We who don't believe in, you know, gods of the sun or the rain or the whatever. It feels easy. Except that too often we worship musicians, sports stars, teams, money, wealth, career. There are all sorts of things that we worship here. We just call it something different today than they did 2,000 years ago, but it's the same thing, where you choose something other than the one who made you to worship, to bow down to invest your life in. That's not a way to actually thrive in the world. The only thing worth giving our lives to is the one who made us and knows us. The Ten Commandments continues with actually some of the easier ones. You shall not murder, it says, and you shall not commit adultery. Now, this feels actually much simpler, right? Like, if you're going to just follow all the rules all the time, you know, sit there and say, I didn't kill anyone this week, I've been faithful to my wife, feels like a pretty low bar on that front. Except, I guess you never know exactly what the world's going to throw at you, because Scottie Scheffler went to jail this week. And I still don't really understand what to make of that. If you don't know, someone asked me who Scottie Scheffler was. He's the number one pro golfer in the world, Dallas resident, faithful Christian. I actually interviewed his caddy for one of our podcasts to talk about faith, and it was just remarkable. It was really cool to get to have that conversation. And you realize that what God actually has for you is something far more than the low bar of not killing someone this week. Not committing adultery, like that's a pretty low bar, frankly. How we navigate this? What's fun is Jesus came and he said, but you don't understand what I'm here for. There is a much higher bar that I came for. Here's what he says when he explains what he meant, because of course, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that spoke to Moses on the mountain and gave the Ten Commandments, is the God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's like Jesus comes back 1,500 years later and goes, what I meant was, the Sermon on the Mount, Exodus 5. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. My most impressive thing, actually, about the Scottie Scheffler thing was I watched his press conference live after he got arrested, shot a 5 under 66, and then had to give a press conference about it. It was just a remarkable moment. He showed grace. He was kind, even in the press conference after it, when I think he had the right to be pretty frustrated about it. He chose kindness and grace over anger. Anyway, I just find it remarkable. So, continuing, I don't know why, but I saw this happen. I was like, I'm going to bring this up Sunday. I'm sure it'll fit. So, Matthew 5:27, he continues on the adultery front. He says, you've heard that it was said you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. What Jesus is articulating is the highest expectations you could imagine. We humans often go, great, I'm not going to commit murder. I'm not going to commit adultery. And Jesus goes, no. Don't even look the wrong way. This is not about your actions. It's about your heart. Are you prepared to actually have a heart that loves me and serves me? And I think having a heart not aligned to God is actually hell here on earth and forever. I was actually playing golf this week with a prospective church member, my favorite way to recruit church members. And one of the holes, he goes, hey, I got a question for you. What do you say when to someone who asks, why don't I just live exactly the way that I want to live, and then right before I die, just give my life to Jesus, and then I'm going to get to heaven? What do you say to that? I believe there are a lot of us that operate that way, right? I mean, parents who tell their children, hey, there are rules and consequences, and then they don't live like there are rules and consequences. A do as I say, not as I do kind of a thing, which is not a good strategy for parenting, friends. If you want your kids to love Jesus, you should love Jesus. If you want your kids to be disciplined, you should be disciplined. It's just a thing, okay? I look at this guy, and we ended up having a full conversation about it, but I think it has everything to do with this piece about who are you called to be here on earth? Who are you called to be? There are a lot of us that spend most of our lives just picking dandelions by second base, not understanding that we actually were made to hit home runs, not actually realizing that we were made to actually play a game that was far different than what we'd ever imagined. That heaven on earth is not just some story we try to do, but a reality we try to bring about every single day. My response is generally, well, do you want to live a life that is on purpose, on mission? Do you want to live a life that's headed towards the kingdom of heaven? Do you want to live a life where God is going to do unbelievable things with you? Because the only way to do that is to surrender to God and say, God, I'm going to follow you. God, I'm going to serve you. God, I'm going to be with you every single day, and I'm going to strive every single day, knowing you've already forgiven me, to bring about your kingdom here on earth. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Serving a small group of students throughout this summer at Vacation Bible School or at Camp Impact or on mission trip, friends, that's kingdom of heaven here on earth. My family down in Houston is going to be looking at people for whom they got up this morning, drove to Houston, put on a white shirt that says that Jesus loves you, and they start pulling a chainsaw out. Friends, that is heaven on earth. A moment when someone who hasn't had a hot meal in a couple days because there's no power in Houston, huge chunks of it, walks up and gets fed. This is the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Do you want to live an undisciplined life where you're not actually playing the right game? Or do you want to live according to the kingdom of heaven here on earth? God doesn't have low expectations for you. He wants you to be his bride. This is the metaphor of the church. Today's the day of Pentecost where we celebrate that this is the day the church was born. And there are two metaphors for it. As the band comes up, I want to lead with this because I want you to be on fire for what God has called you to do today. I want you to understand that God has called you to the highest of expectations, which means that these laws, this expectation of you is not a burden, it's a gift. It's a gift so you can play the game that God meant you to play. There are two metaphors for the church in Scripture, one of which is the bride of Christ. Can you imagine a higher expectation than the bride of the one who died for us? And the second one is his hands and feet. We are his body of Christ. So today, as we worship, I want you to stand up because I'm gonna pray over you today. And so as we finish this today, I want you to pray. I'm gonna pray over you today because you are anointed, you are set aside. You do not have to do all that God wants you to do. You get to do it. Let us pray. Gracious God, would you send your Holy Spirit here upon this room? God, would you send your Holy Spirit here so that we might be your hands and your feet, your bride, anointed for a world that is cursed by low expectations, that is cursed by us doing whatever it is that we want. God, we confess that we have not always done what you want us to do. Free us, God, not to do what we want, but what you want, so that your kingdom may be made manifest here on earth. God, send your Holy Spirit, so that when we go into the world, they don't see us. They see you. Amen.